Thank you very much. We look forward, as is always the case of this conference, highlights of many types, worship, plenary sessions, conversations around food, workshops, etc. But one of the highlights is to hear the personal story. And we typically have asked these people to try in some way to put it into the context of the theme of compassion, but certainly they are free to talk about whatever they want in terms of sharing their life. I remember when I was served 2 years as president of the Old Dominion Athletic Conference, and I was, as I became president, I decided to try something different, and that was that we just throw away the agenda for one time, and I would come up with a question that we were just supposed to share about and just talk about. And so I said, how did you get where you are, and why do you think you're there? Had no agenda or business, and I made everybody talk about it going around. And we found out some really fascinating things. Now, I have to tell you, you talk about feeling a minority. I was persecuted for the next year and a half, because every time we were sitting at a dinner or a meeting and somebody would say something that had any kind of affective thing, there were two or three that would go, kumbaya, my Lord, kumbaya. And it became known as Donuts with Dave. And but a fascinating thing happened was one of the other director of athletics said to me, why do we do that? I mean, what do you get out of that? What's the purpose of all of that? And about 3 or 4 months later, I got an email from him saying, do you think the ADs could have a social together in Charlottesville sometime? Could we meet there? So there is something valuable. We know about it. As you all know from your professional relationships, not everybody gets it. We get it here. We look forward very much to hearing from Tara Kishball, Galen Lehman, and Andrea Wenger in that order.
So I'm not planning on texting or anything, but I did write some notes to myself because I get nervous talking in front of people. And so if I start rambling, I might start reading instead of trying to talk, without my notes. So one of the things that I think that EMU does really very well is we are boldly compassionate. And I think that to be boldly compassionate requires that you are vulnerable. And it's this interesting tension then between being brave and being weak at the same time. And so I want to talk about some things that have happened at EMU that have exemplified that for me. So this first example is, compassion, service and compassion, right? Like, okay, so I have a traditional example. So in my environmental chemistry class, we do a lot of service learning stuff. And so it's a really powerful opportunity for the students to sort of shift their perspectives. As Lauren mentioned earlier, there's a lot of anti-science bias. And I often find myself sort of fighting a public relations battle when I get in my chemistry classes. The students have often decided that chemistry is really hard, it is. but they've also decided that they just don't have any natural aptitude for it, and that it's not for them. It's this obstacle, it's this thing that they just have to get through. If they can get through, just get by, then they can live their real life, the life where, this abstract field doesn't, influence anything. And so they often really enter my classes prepared to be disappointed. And prepared to be annoyed with the work that they have to do. So I love environmental chemistry because most of those things that students believe about chemistry aren't true in that class, like really, really aren't true. It's so obvious that they kind of have to grudgingly admit that it's not true. And so one of the things that they see right away is chemists get to sometimes go outside. It doesn't happen often, but every once in a while. And the topics are really practical, right? And they have real-world applications, and those applications may not just be about med school. And that chemistry, I like the abstract parts of chemistry. It's fun, it's this great logic puzzle, and yeah, I kind of can get all geeked up about it. But at the same time, I can understand that if the topic's really difficult, it helps to see that application, and it's really, really obvious. But you know, the big difference really comes when we go out in the community, and we've done a lot of different projects. But one of the ways in which I've seen sort of the most powerful transformation is a few years back, we would work with the middle school students over at Thomas Harrison, and we were helping them meet their SOLs in environmental science. We'd take them on little field trips, we'd do little activities with the students in the classroom. And, you know, as we prepared for these outings, you know, I'd hear, I don't know the concept, I don't want to teach, I hated middle school. And I was like, yeah, I know. You know, and they were like, anxious, right? You know, are the students going to, like, I don't know, beat them up or something in the hallways? I don't know what they were worried about. But I could understand that it was a risk, right? It was a risk to talk to these students and to try to explain the concepts. And I actually know that risk really well, right? Because that's what I have to do. You know, I loved watching the students interact with, our students interact with these middle school students. They'd kind of like be all kind of hesitant and protective, and they'd sort of relax as we were there, and they'd start smiling and laughing and joking about stuff. And as we'd come back from the middle school, they'd be saying things like, wow, science is fun. Like, I forgot that. I forgot that science is just fun. And I you know, didn't realize that I could explain science to somebody else. And, you know, that I think that it's that vulnerability that makes that relationship possible. And so my next example is about, so the next example is a little bit more personal and is about how students, particularly in that environmental chemistry class, extended compassion to me and the difficulty of being vulnerable. So about 6.5 years ago, it was late January, I canceled a lab and found out that I was miscarrying. And I didn't know what to do with it because I didn't have any experience. And I was told it wasn't a big deal because it was early in the pregnancy. And I got my sort of man up advice from the medical professionals, and so I did. I returned to work that afternoon, and I sat through some meetings, and I kind of fidgeted, kind of like I'm doing now, because I was nervous, and I was emotional, and I was trying not to let it show. And so the next day, I was teaching in environmental chemistry about the impacts of lead on brain development in children, and I lost it. My voice started shaking, and I burst into tears, and I was so embarrassed. It was really embarrassing to be crying, and I was like, I'm doing this all wrong. 'Cause I had learned in graduate school, I had learned really well that you don't appear emotional, don't be too female, don't cry, because that's girly and it's weak. Really that the academic world is distinct from your personal life, and your personal life doesn't impact the academic sphere. And I keep experiencing at EMU that doesn't need to be true. And you know, I had a lot of support from my colleagues, but what really surprised me was how my students responded. They were really embarrassed too. that didn't surprise me. But you know, right after that, students started slipping cards to me in my mailbox, like real physical cards. People write them still. And you know, the one student told me about how he remembered when his mom had miscarried. She was really sad for a really long time, and she did eventually have another successful pregnancy, and his younger brother was in my class this past year. Other students sent me sympathy cards. They didn't have a prior experience with the situation, but they had a lot of hope for me, hope that I didn't really have at the time. They were sorry with me. They cooked me dinner one night. They celebrated with me when Willem was born. About a year afterwards, they brought me baby presents, even though they had already graduated. They gave me the book, I'll Love You Forever. Yeah, I cry every time I read it. We try to skip that one at bedtime. you know, they tried to make me laugh. They made me spoof books of photo books, spoofing things that we liked. And I was reminded of all this because the one girl and the couple of students just had her own baby last week, since about 7 days old. And there were other students in my classes who were underachievers and maybe should have been a little bit more frustrating to teach. They skipped classes so that they could play World of Warcraft. They created their own fight club and then broke the first rule because they told me about it. You know, but these students, I have no other way to describe what they did than they came and they sat Shiva with me, right? They would come into my office and they didn't have anything to say, they didn't have questions, they just kind of like sit there in my office. Whenever my door was open, they'd be sitting there. I have magnetic poetry, they'd putter with that, they'd maybe make some jokes. Sometimes they did their homework, but most of the time they didn't. But they kept me from being alone, and I really respect that. They knew I was sad, but they didn't have words to talk about it, and so they didn't. And they just stayed with me, and they didn't hide. It was a moment that I felt really supported in a way I didn't expect. And I really appreciated that. And about a month or so later, one of the students in my one of my other classes, his wife miscarried. And because I had confessed everything to my students because I was still emotional, we could talk about it. We could talk about his experiences and what they were going through and how do you find space to remember? How do you mourn? And we decided to plant trees that spring and I lit candles on All Saints Sunday and things like that. You know, how do we protect that space? How do we mourn together? And these students taught me that it wasn't shameful to be sad or to be weak or to mourn. And they showed me bold compassion that required really risk on both of our parts. It was uncomfortable for both of us to be vulnerable. And I really appreciate that. And I really appreciate how faculty and staff can continue to see us, to stop and to see each other, and to say things like, you know, you're taking on a lot of responsibilities, maybe you'd like to step back, and to try to protect our health, our soul health, you know, Lauren, trying to protect our physical health. And I think that is the sort of compassion that enables us to be compassionate to others, because it does protect our space. And I'm grateful, so thank you.
When I was asked to do this, I immediately said yes, because this actually represents the second time I've prepared to do this. Some of you may recall that last year I was asked to do this, and I had prepared everything, and here, when I came to do this presentation, I was having laser surgery on my eye for the beginning part of a detached retina, and I wasn't able to do it. So thanks for giving me the second chance to do this again. I thought in preparing for this, I better really tell two short stories. One about how I have served compassionately with other people, an event that happened here on campus, and another about how I've been the beneficiary of somebody else serving me with compassion. The first of my stories involves Audie Gaddis. How many of you know Audie Gaddis? Whoa, look at that. I know he's the kind of person, the kind of character, sort of like Leonard Dow, a notorious person that if you know anything about him, you will never, ever forget him. Some of you may know him because he was actually a student here in the seminary in the mid-1980s. In fact, if you're sitting over there and you look out the window, you can actually see the house that he lived in while he was a student here. Some of you may know him because he was also associate pastor at Harrisburg Mennonite Church. Others may remember him because just not too long ago, he was one of the presenters at our 2011 attachment conference. I also know him because he's a clinical neuropsychologist. He also founded the Commonwealth Psychological Services. And just recently, he finished his second book. The book is entitled Shake Like There's No Tomorrow, How Parkinson's Disease Saved My Life. So this has a common thread running through here. Those of you that know Audie Gaddis probably know that he has also been diagnosed with Parkinson's disease. And this is a more recent picture of him just last fall when he was admitted to Woodrow Wilson Rehab Center to learn coping strategies for his Parkinson's disease. And so currently he's confined to a wheelchair. He has stopped the business that he was involved in and so on. So anyway, here's the story. This story was actually written in Gospel Herald. How many of you know what a Gospel Herald is? Okay. That sort of indicates your age, probably, because Gospel Herald used to be the weekly publication that was distributed in the Mennonite Church. But since the merger and we have MCUSA, now it's just called the Mennonite. But anyway, this is the Gospel Herald. And Audie Gaddis wrote the cover article, and part of the title is He Washed My Feet. And this was published in May 13, 1986. So let me tell you about this part of the story. And I'm going to actually use Audie Gaddis's words and just quote from some segments of this article. And the reason I want to use his words is because some of it is about me, and some of it reflects positively on me, but some of it negatively. And so I think to get the story right, I'm really quoting from him. Audie Gaddis says, I was a head Mennonite. While serving as a Baptist missionary in rural New England, we came across books which explained Anabaptist history and doctrines. My wife Linda and I decided to move to Harrisonburg and study at Eastern Mennonite Seminary. We were lonely and in need of friends in a strange town. Then we found Lindale Mennonite Church, where we met Galen and Gloria Lehman. They accepted us with open hands and open minds. Soon, Communion Sunday approached. Linda and I were nervous. What happens at a foot washing service? And some of you can probably relate to this as well, if it was your first experience and so on. Will we look ignorant? We don't know how this works and so on. Galen and Gloria must have sensed our fears. That evening, they coached us in the art of foot washing. It was a nice service. We appreciated the layman's help, but I was still a head Mennonite. To me, foot washing was merely a symbolic gesture of servanthood. But layman's foot washing didn't end Sunday evening. They invited us into their home and lives, and we were delivered from our loneliness. And then it happened. This is the rest of the story. You may have noticed I didn't tell you the full title of the article. The full title is He Washed My Feet and Wrecked My Car. So this is the rest of the story. Now this is me. I'm driving down here on Park Road, heading towards the Science Center, as you can see, on a Monday morning. And as I was approaching past the library and so on, there's a car coming in the opposite direction, and that one happened to be Audie Gaddis. And right at this point, for an unknown reason, maybe you can say it was distracted driving, but I know it wasn't because I was texting or using a cell phone, because those things didn't exist in that day. But for some reason, I just turned right in front of him, and he wrecked into me, or rather, I wrecked into him, something like that. The way Audie Gaddis says it in the article, he says, as Galen made a turn into the Science Center, our cars greeted one another with an unholy kiss. And then this is Audie again, what he says. Panic raced through my mind. A few years ago in New England, a stranger crashed into me, and I was made to look like the one at fault. That morning, Galen washed my feet again, this time without a towel and a basin. Armed with a weapon of servanthood, Galen admitted fault and called the police. Next, Galen taxied me around town so I could take care of some errands. He had a class to teach, but he placed me first. Now, that's not an excuse for skipping your responsibilities. He called his insurance company to get me a car and then took me home. Later that day, Galen dropped over to see me. The insurance company couldn't get me a car immediately, so Galen said, take mine. That day, this is still Audie talking, that day, my head Mennoniteism was totaled. Galen's service on my behalf expressed Jesus' true meaning in John 13. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. Now, the lesson that I want us to learn from this first story is sometimes opportunities for serving with compassion can come in unexpected ways and perhaps even through an accident. But I would encourage you not to seek for those kind of things. It's a very humbling experience in reality, because I had a hard time living this down. For years after this happened, every time I would participate in a communion foot washing service, somebody would come up to me with reluctance and say, are you going to wreck my car too? And actually, it was only a couple years after this happened, I completed my graduate work at Virginia Tech and got my doctoral degree, because of research that I was conducting in the psychological factors involved in accidents and accident prevention and prevention of injuries and fatalities, and also creating programs or strategies for safe driving. But the reality is it really didn't have anything to do with this incident, but that's a part of the story as well. So unless you want an opportunity for compassion service, don't wreck somebody else's car, or don't drive distracted and so on. Okay, so that's one story. This is the second story. This is now a way in which I was unexpectedly served with compassion. This is my friend, Pastor Enoch, and his wife. This happened in Haiti, as you might guess, January 10, 2010. As you may recall, there was a severe earthquake, and this is Pastor Enoch and his wife standing at the front steps of their home, what used to be their home. There were 12 people in and around their house, including their children and so on and others. Miraculously, none of them were seriously injured, but as you can see, the entire roof of the house came down almost flat onto the floor. This is also their church. By the way, this is located just southwest of Port-au-Prince. And this is really in the Laogan area where the epicenter of the earthquake was. So this is their church. The church actually survived somewhat better than the house did, but as you can see, the back wall of the church was completely broken down. There were rafters that were broken and so on, and even the walls of the church that were standing, the side walls and so on, had a lot of cracks in and so on. This is another part of my job. In addition to my teaching at EMU, I have a role with Virginia Mennonite Missions, and my title is Caribbean Regional Director. And so I connect with churches in Haiti, Jamaica, Trinidad, and Belize, and so on. So in telling these stories to the churches in Jamaica, and they became aware of the need, the Jamaica Mennonite churches collected offerings and were able to purchase tents to provide people a more secure place to live and stay. So this was actually, I believe, about April or May of that same year, 2010, when the earthquake was in January. And so now this was the first time that Pastor Enoch and his family were able to sleep in tents. And so that was a benefit to them. Now, this is a picture taken when I was there last summer, just before faculty conference. I was there also this summer as well. But this is the story that I want to tell you about, and about serving with compassion. Because in some ways you might think, well, this really sounds like a story where we need to offer compassion and service to them. But this was totally unexpected. On a Sunday morning, when I woke up, I had slept in a tent. They slept outside that night. I was preparing for Sunday morning worship service, cleaned up, took a shower from a bucket. I was sitting there reflecting on what I was going to do in that Sunday morning worship service. And I saw Pastor Enoch very busily polishing his shoes. Now, one thing that you have to understand in Haiti, as well as other Caribbean places, and I'm certain other places in the world also, more so than here in the States, it's very, very important to have polished shoes. It's often said that you can tell something about the status of a man, not necessarily a woman, there's other status things about women, but about a man, if you just look at their shoes. And you see the quality of the shoes, or see how well they're taken care of, you will know something about that individual. So Pastor Enoch was polishing his shoes and took a fair amount of time doing it. And then after he was done, he came to me and he said, Galen, where's your Sunday shoes? And I said, well, Pastor Enoch, I'm sorry. When I traveled here, I was traveling light and I didn't bring Sunday shoes. In fact, these are the shoes that I brought, and I only had room for this. I didn't have room in my suitcase for an extra pair of shoes, and so I took these shoes, and he insisted that he wanted to clean my shoes, and I thought, oh my goodness, what's going to happen here? Now you can see these shoes, and you see a close up. He had a bottle of liquid black polish and a toothbrush. And I said, what's going to happen? You know, are these shoes ever going to be the same again? Because you see here, like these narrow little black places and so on. And of course, other black parts of the shoes and so on. Pastor Enoch sat down with those shoes. He must have taken at least 12 to 15 minutes to very carefully use that liquid polish exactly where it belonged, not messing up the other parts of the shoe. And to me, I was just incredulous about this. And it happened not only to me, but to the three other persons that I was with as well. So play the little video, and you'll see what Pastor Enoch did. Now this one is not my shoes, because I couldn't take the video while he was doing my shoes, but this was Pastor Enoch polishing other shoes. And all the time he was doing this for me, he was singing, he was quoting scripture, he was praying, and he was just so blessed to be a servant to us as well. And that was just an incredible experience for me. So, The lesson from this story is, be prepared to accept acts of compassionate service from others, sometimes at the most unexpected times and places. And I just have to reflect on how blessed I have been, not only by this one event, but by dozens and dozens of stories like this that have happened to me in other cultures and so on, where I was thinking about how I could serve others, but in the end, they actually served me in a much greater way than I could have ever served them. Thank you.
Good morning. My name is Andrea Wenger, and I'm on staff. I work in the Marketing and Communications Department. I'm going to share a few stories from my younger years. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking everything I needed to know about compassion I learned in kindergarten. I thought brilliantly at about 10 till 8 this morning of having photos with this. And unfortunately, I didn't have time to put them all together, but I do have a few photos to share. The first story. I'm 3 years old, wearing a new special dress sewn by my mother. It has a large white collar, blue and green plaid, perfect with my shiny black patent leather shoes. However, I'm barefoot right now, standing in the bathtub, holding the front of my dress under the flow from the tap. Sobbing, I claw desperately at the gum that has somehow jumped out of my mouth and onto the front of my new dress. I've got to get this out before Mommy sees. The bathroom door opens and my mother looks in. Quietly, she moves to the tub, turns off the nozzle, picks me up under my arms, and carries me to the kitchen counter. She plops me on the countertop, turns to the freezer atop the refrigerator, and removes several ice cubes. Calmly, she demonstrates how ice hardens the gum so it comes easily off the cloth, no damage done. Lesson learned, compassion can, in silence, communicate everything from forgiveness to unconditional love. Lesson two. It's a few days past my fourth birthday, July 1968. My family is seated outside on metal folding chairs. I'm on my father's lap. In front of us is this shoe-size coffin. And I wish I had the picture of this up here. I didn't have time to do that. But we have a picture of that coffin. It was like a shoebox. And in front of us there in our metal folding chairs is an empty grave. The box holds my two-day-old brother, who died of complications from RH factor, a disease that nearly took my life in infancy as well. I look through tear-filled eyes over my father's shoulder at the people gathered behind us. One of my aunts holds my gaze, cocks her head, and sheds her own tears. Lesson learned, compassion can be as simple as shared tears. I'm in kindergarten and a pretty darn good artist. It's painting time. We have easels, the kind you stand at. We're wearing smocks and have fat brushes with big wooden handles, big jars of temper paint in bright primary colors. I look at my painting with pride, and then I look at Frank Stoner's painting beside me. Frank, I say, your painting is ugly. I have been taught to speak the truth. Mrs. Kelp admonishes, Andrea, if you can't say anything nice, don't say anything at all. Compassion lesson learned. I've advanced to third grade in the same elementary school, a small working class, generally dingy town in southwestern Pennsylvania. One of my classmates has particularly shabby clothing. Her hair is unkempt. She gets on the bus in a rundown part of town. Her face and neck are scarred or misshapen either from birth or an accident, I never know why. She is a SPED, a member of the special education group. Many students call her SCAB, which I don't quite get. In fact, I'm not ever really sure if they're saying SCAB with a B or SCAB with a V, but I know it's derogatory and it refers to her appearance. I don't call her SPED or SCAB, but I don't call out those who do. A few years later, my nicely dressed, elegant Lutheran friend Liz, who says yes ma'am and yes sir, invites me to peer at something in her desk. It's a necklace. It's for Carol's birthday, she says. Do you think she'll like it? Who's Carol, I wonder? Following her gaze, I realize she is talking about our shabby, misshapen, ostracized classmate. I am ashamed. Liz models compassion and decency. Lesson learned, compassion is more than passive, it's proactive. Two lessons from later in life, and I show this picture to so that this first story ends on a happy note. But it's not happy the week of my 30th birthday. It's a milestone that I've been dreading. My life is unfolding differently than I had envisioned. At 30 years old, I will be married nearly 9 years. Each of the previous 5 years, I had conceived and soon after lost a pregnancy. 5 babies longed for and lost. Coming to terms with the present and imagining the future seemed impossible at this milestone birthday. A coworker, aware of my journey, invites me to lunch. Over a taco salad, she looks me in the eye and tells me with great sincerity, "Andrea, you've got to pull it together. Everything is going to be all right. God doesn't give you more than you can bear. You just need to have faith." I felt like a truck had hit me. Lesson learned, compassion is better done by listening than telling. Well-meant words can wound deeply. This last lesson I learned from my conservative, plain-dressing Mennonite cousins. These are the Mennonites that we at EMU often try to distance ourselves from. In marketing messages and conversations with prospective students, we assure them, "Oh no, we're not like those Mennonites." November of 2003, I'm at my desk in the planning department at Rockingham Memorial Hospital. Emails arrived from my father, my aunt, sister, brother, all within a few minutes of each other. Jeffrey's children are dead. Jeffrey, my cousin on the left, was driving his 5 children in a pickup truck when Cliff Helm accidentally crossed the median strip along a highway in Spokane, Washington, hitting them head on. Jeffrey is critically injured. All 5 children are killed instantly. The following day, Carolyn, Jeffrey's wife, who was not in the vehicle at the time and was 7 months pregnant, visited Cliff Helms in the hospital, along with my uncle Jason, Mennonite bishop and successful businessman. They went to express their forgiveness. The media descends. The greater Spokane area and broader Mennonite church are captivated with this family's stunning loss and their intention to forgive. Portrayed, as the New York Times reported, quietly amid imagery of their modest lifestyle. More than once, Jeffrey tells the Times reporter that too much is being made of his family's compassion for Cliff Helms and their desire to forgive him. "We have to go on," he says. "Some days it's easier, some days it's hard. And when you wake up in the morning, you never know whether it's going to be an easy or a hard day." Lesson learned, compassion can be a daily choice, perhaps one that lasts a lifetime. Lesson learned, I hope I can be more like these Mennonites.
Thank you very much. Our apologies for not identifying these persons. Chris Gingrich is teaches in the economics in the business department, Tara Kishball, chemistry in the sciences, and Galen Lehman in psychology. We apologize for not doing that. And Andrea, Director of Communications and Marketing. Thank you very much. You did well in saying we will lament yesterday and we will praise today. Certainly following these stories, I think it's appropriate for us to conclude our session of these day and a half with worship. So I'll invite Ken to come and lead us in worship. Following the worship, we will have just one or two closing in prayer for the lunch as well. Ken?
Today, it's compassion and praise. Praise to the God who created us, whose compassion is without end. Praise to the Son, who shows us how to be compassionate. And praise to the Spirit, who prompts us when our compassion attempts are inarticulate. I was reminded yesterday when Leonard was speaking of an essay that I wrote, that I read on Facebook, where you learn everything these days, written by Sarah Miles, who is in charge of a food pantry in San Francisco at the St. Gregory of Nyssa Church. It's in the midst of a very needy community, and the place that they hold, that they open the food pantry, is exactly the same table from which they serve the Eucharist in this church. She had just encountered an article by a British theologian who was arguing that the best word in the whole Bible is with. And she says, "Remember, at the beginning of John's Gospel, the Word was with God. And Proverbs, when God fixed the foundations of the earth, I was there, ever at play in God's presence, delighting to be with the children of humanity. In other words, before time began, before anything else, there was a with. And until the end of the time, there is a with, as Jesus promises. Behold, I am with you always. With is the most fundamental thing about God. With. And so we open our worship saying, the Lord be with you. And so we proclaim that the Word made flesh came to dwell with us. And so we call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. And so we bless our gatherings saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of Christ and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Notice with, not for. God's just with us. God sticks with us, accompanies us, delights in us, plays with us, suffers and abides with us. In trouble and in doubt, when everything else goes perfectly and when things fall apart, God is with us. Being with people means I can't leave messages for them on their phones at a time I conveniently know when they won't be there. I can't do good deeds for them and go home. In fact, I can't do anything for them. I have to abide with them, even if for 10 whole minutes, and allow them to abide with me. The most important word in the Bible is the most important word in our lives, and it is a word made flesh. God lives with us just as Jesus lives with the Father, and we with one another, and the Holy Spirit, and the very breath of life lives with us all. Amen. The hymn text that you have on the folder for today is Summoned by the God Who Made Us, written by a wonderful Benedictine nun in central Minnesota, Dolores Duffner. She's a part of a very lively community, very much in tune with the nuns on the bus. And matter of fact, when she wrote this hymn, one of the neighboring bishops in a diocese near hers said, "We don't need a new church. You may not sing this hymn." They sang it anyway. Please stand. The tune is what we often sing for Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing.
Summoned by the Thank you.
Please remain standing for a while. I think we've done our share of liturgical sitting for the morning. The psalm has a refrain that is, you see, printed in your program. Matt and I will be chanting the verses. Your part sounds like this.
Alleluia. 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 Cry, and God will answer. Call, and God will say, I am here. Provided you remove from your midst all oppression, finger pointing, and malicious talk. If you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the needs of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your shadow will become like noon. God will always guide you, giving relief in the desert places. God will give strength to your bones, and you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water, whose waters never run dry. You will rebuild the ancient ruins and build upon age-old foundations. You will be called repairer of broken walls and restorer of ruined neighborhoods.
An expert of the law stood up to put Jesus to the test and said, Teacher, what must I do to inherit everlasting life? Jesus answered, What is written in the law? How do you read it? The expert of the law replied, You must love the Lord Most High God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, You have answered correctly. Do this, and you'll live. But the expert on the law, seeking self-justification, pressed Jesus further. And just who is my neighbor?
If there are any wise and learned among you, let them show it by good living, with humility, and with wisdom in their actions. Such wisdom from above has purity as its essence. It works for peace. It is kind and considerate. It is full of compassion and shows itself by doing good. Nor is there any trace of partiality or hypocrisy in it. Peacemakers, when they work for peace, sow the seeds which will bear fruit in holiness.
Any language you choose.
Thank you.
And in these moments of silence, listen to what the Spirit says to you in these days together.
Receive the benediction. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, my brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard or seen in these last few days, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you all. And the church said,
the closing hymn
is found in your program.
Sing The Question This Time and Everything That Comes After It. And notice it's a with hymn, a with hymn.
What is And all God's people said,
Amen.
Welcome to the year.